Many of you know this song, so please help me. I don't want to feel like I'm up here alone. Just help me sing this. It's a worship song. If you don't know it, you'll catch on pretty quick. So let's praise God. As we lift up our hands, will you meet us here? As we call on your name, will you meet us here? We have come to this place to worship you, God of mercy and grace. It is you we adore. It is you praises are for. Only you, the heavens declare. It is you, it is you. And holy, holy is our God Almighty. Lift up our hands. Will you meet us here as we call on your name? Will you meet us here? We have come to this place to worship you, God of mercy and grace. It is you we adore. It is you praises are for. Only you, the heavens declare. It is you, it is you. And holy, holy is our God Almighty. And holy, holy is His name alone. It is you, only you. Yeah.
Holy, holy is our God Almighty. Holy, holy is His name.
Holy, holy is our God.
Holy, holy is our God Almighty.
Holy, holy is His name.
Thank you, David. Who knew our drummer had such a great voice, right? So what's our theme for this year? What was our theme for last year? Practicing the presence. What is our theme for this year? be the church. If we've practiced the presence, it's easier to be the church. What does it mean to be the church? We talked a little bit about what the church was, right? When we were getting to this place. And then leading up to this year, we talked about what is the primary responsibility, purpose of the church. And you remember the primary purpose and responsibility of the church is to be the agents of reconciliation. It's reconciliation that the church is all about. Now, I understand that we talk about a visible church and an invisible church, right? The invisible church is the church of Jesus Christ. All of us who are children of the Heavenly Father have been brought into the invisible church when we give our lives to Him. All of us are made part of this big family. But then we have visible churches, which are the representation of Christ at a particular location. So right now, we are the church of Jesus Christ at VB1. And we decided upon a structure. We decided upon a group of belief systems, statements that defined us as opposed to other different sectors of society. We decided that we were going to follow the doctrine and polity of the Church of the Nazarene. So we are not only the Church of Jesus Christ at VB1, but we are the Church of Jesus Christ at VB1 called Nazarenes. Now, some of you have been Nazarenes longer than I have been alive. Right? Thelma, when did you become a Nazarene?
1941.
See? That my mom wasn't even alive when she became a Nazarene. She just was born in 1941 in August. So you know what? The idea that we are Nazarenes, and some of us have been long-term Nazarenes, is a great thing. It's wonderful that we are Nazarenes. But what does that mean? Some of you became members of the Church of the Nazarene. Some of you have done so in recent days. Some of you had thought about it, or maybe even continually are thinking about it. And you say, you know what? I know those people in the visible church there at VB1, and I know what they believe. But why? What is this other thing, this Nazarene thing that they keep talking about? They're a part of a bigger body of people, like there are 104 churches of the Nazarene in the state of Virginia. And that's one of a district of the Church of the Nazarene across these United States. Virginia only has one district, but the state of Ohio has 5 districts. And each of them are approximating 100 churches. Now, they may be 75, 80, or something like that. But what I'm saying is, you know, here in Virginia, we've got 100 churches. In the state of Ohio, they've probably got 400, maybe 500. That are part of the Church of the Nazarene. And all of these churches believe the same thing. So what is it that we Nazarenes believe? Now, don't get all fired up. I'm not going to give you a test after this, okay? I'm not going to come back to you and say, okay, check that off. Let's see if Bob's really a Nazarene. He's going to do this. And that's not the purpose of this. Here's what I know. I know that there may be some Nazarenes in here who have been a part of the Church of the Nazarene for 50 years, but they would struggle to sit down and really tell me what a Nazarene truly believes. Right? Some of us have that with our own relationship with Jesus Christ. We struggle to sit down and tell somebody really what we do believe. And then if we can tell them what we believe, we struggle to tell them why we believe that. Or what's different about that than what somebody else is doing or believing? Now, we'll get into some of this a little bit more in just a minute, but I want you to understand that God gives us individuality. Remember, I talked about all of us that are a part of the body have different responsibilities. Not all of us are the same part. Hallelujah. The church can only handle one Marlin. Mom, don't amen too loud over there. The church at VB1, this church, can only handle one of me. But it doesn't need more than one of me. It needs all of you to be a part of that. And by being a part, each of us have a little bit different of an idea of what those beliefs really mean as they apply to our lives, right? And so there is a little bit of room for interpretation, but I want to give you some really boiled down things that we believe, and then some of these are what most other evangelical churches around the world believe, okay? Some of them are really, really close. Matter of fact, all four of them this morning would be almost identical within the Church of Jesus Christ, the evangelical church, in other words, the church that believes it's our responsibility to take the message of hope to the world, that church, almost all of them would believe these four points. What is the first one in what we believe? Well, the Church of the Nazarene does it this way. We have six general statements that... Actually, there are eight of them that are put together in like sentence form. And it talks real generically about what we believe. And so somebody decided to take all 16 of our articles of faith, that's the bigger body of work, and to break them down into smaller or into more digestible pieces for people. Didn't make them so theological. I want to talk to you today of why... Not only what we believe, but why it's important to believe these things. Let me take you to the first statement. Our agreed statement of belief says this: we believe in one God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, we have 16 articles of faith. In that one, you will find the first three. We believe in, and here's what it says when we break it down into the article. Here's the whole article. We believe in one eternally existent. This is important, folks. Where did he come from? He's always been. And not only that, but he always will be. We believe in this eternally existent, infinite. There is no place or time he is not. And you know why that is the case? Because he created it all. Outside of him, nothing exists. Now, this gets really interesting in the bigger scope of science. Scientists are always trying to figure stuff out based on their own ideas and thoughts. I was listening to a Jewish believer who was asking questions of agnostics and atheists, scientists, who were trying to prove the existence of the earth and what was on the earth. And that really brilliant people, in most cases, who could follow mathematical and logic equations, we're talking about how it's very possible that we were put here by something else. Okay? I got that. I completely concur. We were put here by something else, someone else. But the bigger picture is, where did they come from? And then, you know, well, probably from another planet. This is the scientist now. Okay, well, where did they come from? Because we've got to get back to first cause. And really, where is the origin of this? Because only in the origin of the infinite God does life make sense. You take God away from it, it's out of focus. Not only is he infinite, but he is sovereign. That means he created it, this creator God created it, but he rules over it. He has dominion over all. Nothing happens in our lives that he doesn't control. Nothing. You say, hold on, Pastor. I thought your dad just died. Why did he let your dad die? I don't know. Maybe because my dad was ready to die. How come he's letting this happen? How come he's letting that happen? Listen, I cannot explain God's logic. I understand little pieces of it as he reveals it to me. But for me to go back and try to tell you why all this other stuff out here happens and to try to bring justification from that in my feeble human mind, it's impossible. You see, God is so much bigger, grander, and in control than we are. He not only controls it in that way, but he keeps it spinning. He's a sustainer. He maintains it. You ever seen the Harlem Globetrotters take the ball and now poof, 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 poof. God doesn't have to do that, but that's in essence what he's doing. This earth is on a perfect spin cycle. It's on the perfect axis angle. It's the perfect distance from the sun. And all of that happened because my God spoke it into existence and maintains its existence by the word of his power. That means you don't have anything in your life that God can't take care of. Woohoo! That just fires me up, folks, because there are so many times in my life I look at the circumstances happening around me and I go, okay, God, what's going on here? I don't understand. Please, explain it to me. And he doesn't always reveal those things to us in the way that we expect him to. Let me just, if you want to read about who this God is, take Isaiah chapter 40. I mean, really, just look at Isaiah chapter 40. Read just a couple of verses, and then when you get one of those things that goes, wow, just stop. Think about that just for a minute. Let me read from verse 13. Well, actually, verse 12. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, or with the breadth of his hand marked off the heavens? Who has held the dust of the earth in a basket, or weighed the mountains on the scales and the hills in a balance? Who can fathom the spirit of the Lord or instruct the Lord as counselor? Whom did the Lord consult to enlighten him? And who taught him the right way? Who is it that has taught him knowledge or showed him the path of understanding? Surely the nations are like a drop in a bucket. They are regarded as dust on the scales. He weighs the islands as though they were fine dust. With whom then will you compare God? Verse 18. To what image will you liken him? As for an idol, a metal worker casts it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold and fashions silver chains for it. A person too poor to present such an offering selects wood that will not rot, and to look for a skilled worker to set up an idol that will not topple. Do you know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told to you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was formed? He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in. He brings princes to naught and reduces the rulers of this world to nothing. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground than he blows on them and they wither. A whirlwind sweeps them away like chaff. To whom will you compare me, or who is my equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created these? He who brings the starry hosts one by one and calls forth each one of them by name. Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. Verse 29, he gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. Here's our promise. But those who hope in the Lord renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. And they will walk and not be faint. How can they? Because it's not in their own strength. It's in the strength of the Almighty God. This God that we're talking about here is a triune God. And some of you are already having your eyes spin in your head when I say a triune God. It's three distinct persons in one Godhead. They are unique and each has their role and responsibility, but they are one in spirit and thought. John 14, another good one to read when you're wondering about the Godhead or where you're wondering about Jesus Christ, where you're wondering about the Holy Spirit. It speaks of all of them very intimately. He says, don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak by my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works that I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything and I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. Let me repeat that in case you didn't get it. If you love me, says Jesus, keep my commandments. What commandment did Jesus give us? We just exude love. Let it flow from our pores. Even sometimes, tough love. Or hard love, or love that is difficult to receive. You know, sometimes when your wife says, "How does this dress look?" She doesn't want to know, "How does that dress look?" She just wants you to say, "You're beautiful, baby." That'll get it. But there are other times that she says to you, "How does this dress look?" And she literally means, "How does this dress look?" Because she wants to know, should she ever wear the dress again? Now you as a man need to understand which is which. Don't ask me which one is which. I don't know. I just know that when she asks you the third time, and you've said twice, "You're beautiful, baby. You're wonderful. I love you in whatever you wear." And she says the third time, "Yes, but I'm serious. What does the dress look like?" Now you have permission to tell the truth. However, you notice how I worded that, right? However, when you speak the truth in love, sometimes love hurts. If you love me, keep my commandments. Sometimes we have to do the thing that we really don't want to do, and he has to make it so that we hurt, so that we can understand he's doing this for our best interest. I better move on. We're running out of time, and I haven't even gotten through the second one yet. Second one says, we believe in Jesus Christ, the second person of the triune Godhead, and that he was eternally one with the Father. He became incarnate by the Holy Spirit and was born of the Virgin Mary, so that two whole and perfect natures, that is to say, Godhead and manhood, are thus united in one person, very God, very man, the God-man. You thought you had trouble with the Trinity? Now you're getting in trouble in your brain trying to figure out, how does this work? How can he be all God and all man? It doesn't make sense in our equations that we put in our mind. But what I want you to understand is that he had the DNA of the Holy Spirit and the DNA of his mother. And therefore, he knew everything that we go through. Did you know that there is no temptation that you face that he hasn't already faced and done so successfully? That should give you hope that you can also face it successfully, not because of your own strength, but he said he has come to live in us. Cool. If he did it once, he can do it again. Let me read you just a little bit in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. He said, in your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and found in the appearance as man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient unto death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Oh, there are so many more scriptures that lend itself to this beautiful picture of what Jesus has done for us. Let me read the second part of the article, because it tells you what Jesus has done. We believe that Jesus died for our sins. I was guilty with nothing to say. And they were coming to take me away. But then a voice from heaven was heard that said, let him go, take me instead. And I should have been crucified. I should have suffered and died. I should have hung on that cross in disgrace. But Jesus, God's Son, took my place. That's what he did. That's the second piece, is that Jesus went for the Father to die in my place, that I might have life. He died for our sins, and that he truly rose from the dead and took again his body together with all things appertaining to the perfection of man's nature, wherewith he ascended into heaven and there is engaged in intercession for us. In other words, he's sitting at the right hand of God the Father, and every time a situation comes up that pertains to us, he says, yeah, I know him. He's your child. I died for him. Send him help. Go take care of that situation. Or, yes, Father, you can receive those prayers. He's covered by the blood of my sacrifice. Beautiful. Then, of course, the third article that we have is an article that we talk about the Holy Spirit. This is the third person of the Trinity. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the third person of the triune Godhead, and that he is ever present. You're a child of God? Guess what? You're never alone. You say, hold on, but you don't know where I'm going. It doesn't matter where you're going. You're a child of God. You are never alone. Oh, Pastor, you don't understand. I find myself in predicaments that I don't really want to be in, and it's not a pretty thing. And I got these people around me cussing and yelling and arguing, and guess what? You're not alone. I don't care where you go. If you are a child of God, the Holy Spirit lives within your life, and He will never leave you or forsake you. And He is efficiently active in and with the Church of Christ. Who is the Church of Christ? We are. So guess what? He is with you. And the beautiful thing about this is He is presently active in your life. Now get this picture. There are times with my children that I wanted to pop a button on my shirt. That's my girl. They did, woo! Right? And there were other times that I wanted to like, what are you, what did you just, no, you did, don't, oh, please. You're my child? I mean, that's the way I felt. Because I couldn't believe they were doing something they knew very good and well I would never approve of. I had taught them all of their lives, and they reached this point, and they come back, and they're like, and I'm like, oh. Now, the thing about it is, I never stopped loving them. They did the thing that made me proud. I was ready to put my arm around them and say, hey, everybody, this is my daughter, or this is my son. And when they did the things that were messed up, I wanted to take them by the hand and say, let's go pray. Let's fix this. You did it. It's done. Let's make things right, because your lives, that doesn't make sense. That's not who you are. You see, the Holy Spirit is walking and talking with us every day. And there are some days that the Holy Spirit is like, these are children of the Heavenly Father. And other times He's like, oh God, please have mercy on their souls. They're acting like knuckleheads. They are running, they're fighting, they're doing the wrong things. Please. And the Lord hears that. He is active in and with the Church of Christ, convincing the world of sin. Everybody in the world who comes to Christ comes only because the Holy Spirit has at first said, that heart of yours needs to be changed. And we don't even realize it. Sometimes we're just walking along hunky-dory, not thinking about anything, and all of a sudden, bam! I'm a what? A sinner? I probably do need to change my ways. I don't want to offend God. I want to live in harmony and peace and union. Like the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. So He convinces the world of sin. He regenerates those who repent and believes. And then for those who are still holding on to their own will. Whew, we had a fun one this morning. During music practice, one of our little kids started flailing and reaching out and hitting other people around them. And we were trying to stop it, and I tried to stop it, and I got him, and I was and he started flailing against me. So I brought him up and sat him down in the front seat, and he was flailing against everything. And I said, you know what? You need to just be held. And so I held for an hour and 40 minutes. Just held and said, you know what? You can be free if you'll stop fighting and say, I'm sorry. I told him that 5 minutes into it. It lasted for an hour and 45 minutes. And y'all are smiling at me and you're laughing, but you know that this has happened in your own life because God has taken you in his arms and he said, sit still, stop fighting. I am telling you, this is what I want you to do. This is who I want you to be. You see, that's what the Holy Spirit does with us. He comforts us. He surrounds us. He protects us. He helps us to understand the sinfulness of our nature. He regenerates those of us that repent. And when we are ready to surrender, he gives us freedom that we've never experienced before. And we can just breathe. And he takes care of all of it. Guiding into all truth as is in Jesus. You see, the Spirit always reflects the Son. The Son always reflects the Father. Let me read you a couple of passages concerning the Holy Spirit. He came to us because Jesus asked him to. If you love me, keep my commandments. That was where I finished last time. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. The Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him or knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. This is so good. So good. I will not leave you orphans. I am going to be with you. You will never be alone. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. If you love me, keep my commands. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father. I too will love them and show myself to them. The Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Jesus had to go away. And if he hadn't gone away, we wouldn't have got the Comforter. Did you know that Jesus was not omnipresent? He could only be in one place at one time. Aren't you glad he sent the Comforter? Because he's not limited to time and space. Wow. Let me read 1 John chapter 4, verse 16. So we know and rely on the love that God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. And this is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. And in this world, we are like Jesus. So the first thing we believe is there is one God. He is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Those first three articles detail that. I've given you some scripture to accompany it. The second statement that is made regarding what we believe is up on the screen coming now. Ted, there we go. We believe that the Old and New Testament scriptures given by plenary, some of you are already going, what? That word plenary means complete, total, authoritative. Complete, total, authoritative, the Holy Spirit, through these prophets, through these writers, through these authors, gave by plenary inspiration, and it contains all truth necessary to faith and Christian living. Now, let me go to the article, which follows this immediately. The article says, we believe in the plenary inspiration. There's that word again, plenary, meaning complete, authoritative, full inspiration of the Holy Scriptures, by which we understand the 66 books of the Old and New Testament given by divine inspiration inerrantly. without error. Watch how it is. Revealing the will of God concerning us in all things necessary to our salvation. So that whatever is not contained therein is not to be enjoined as an article of faith. Here's what that means. If something is told to you as truth, divine truth, and you can't find it in the divine truth word, don't believe it. Because it probably is a distorted opinion of man. Now, if I were to have somebody come in here this morning, and I've actually done this with a group of people. I've done it while I've been teaching leaders and businesses. I've had somebody come in and assault me as the speaker and take something that I had in the front of the class and leave the class. And then I went around to every person and asked them what they saw. And do you know what? Not a single person in that class lied to me. But not a single story was like the other. Do you know why? Because when we see things, it's tilted toward our own individual perspective. We think like we think. And so if two people say the same thing or see the same thing and then write about the same thing, it's going to look a little different. I would expect Big Mouth Peter to say it differently than Mealy Mouth John. Right? I would expect Matthew, who was a tax collector, to write differently than the physician Luke. I would expect that Dr. Dan would see things differently than Matthew. Maybe the same event, seen through the same eyes, would be told completely differently. Now, what I'm telling you is that the Bible is inerrant. There are not errors in how it is written and what is being put down for us to hear. And it is being revealed by the Holy Spirit in everything that pertains to what? Our salvation. What is God's purpose in this world? To reconcile man to himself. So everything that he gives us, the truth giver, cannot speak a lie. But you know what? People have read the Bible and interpreted all kinds of things from its words because they have viewed them through the eyes of their human understanding, and they have said, you know what? This Bible proves that the earth is flat. That's right. Do you know, just until a few years ago, people said the Bible proved that black folks weren't really human beings. They're seriously what they said. There are right now people fighting in foreign countries over their interpretation of a scripture. Can I tell you something? Scripture does not lead us to destructive attitudes and spirits. Scripture leads us to love, to embracing our neighbor with all that is within us. The scripture is the word of God to our hearts for our benefit. But as for you, continue in what you've learned and become convinced of, 2 Timothy 3:14, because you know those from whom you learned it and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching. Oh, come on. Rebuking? I thought he was a loving Heavenly Father. Surely he wouldn't rebuke us. Oh, yes. Because sometimes the best thing we can do is receive that rebuke. It's useful for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. The Bible is there for you to become as proficient as you can possibly be as a child of God. You can become a soul winner. You can become a leader. You can become a mentor. You can become whatever it is that God has chosen for you to be. Pastor, missionary, song leader, Sunday school teacher. And those are just a few. There's dozens. He may call you to be a mechanic. Say, how can I be? Hey, listen. God used Paul as a tent maker to share the gospel of Jesus Christ where he lived. Okay, so we got the first four. There are 16 of them. I'm going to give them to you over the course of the next little while. I know this is a different sermon than I normally preach. I normally take a scripture and I break it down for you and work through those pieces. But I want you to understand these things are things that we believe. All of these things that I've shared with you this morning, pretty much every other church that is our neighbor church, our sister church, churches that differ with us on other things will embrace these. Even churches that have a complete theological difference or a different bent will do that. And you know, I'm not here to hack on my brothers and sisters who may have a different church or live in a different place. I'm here to tell you this, let you know what we believe and why it's important. If you don't know there is a God, what sense does life make? If you don't believe that Jesus died for your sins, what hope do you have? If you don't believe the Holy Spirit can fill your heart and give you testimony that you are a child of God, what are we doing? Why are we wasting our time this morning? And if we don't have an authoritative word on which we can base all of our decisions, then we'll wait till we believe someone we think is wise and we'll be deceived. Are you glad that you are a part of the family of God? Aren't you glad that He's given you His Holy Spirit, His Son, and His Word to guide and lead us every day into all truth?